John chapter 6 is what I would entitle Integrity of Jesus Part 2. We talked about the integrity of Jesus, where he was getting squeezed and persecuted in chapter 5 for healing somebody on the Sabbath. He's getting persecuted. What right do you have to tell someone to pick up their mat and walk forward? So totally in religious bondage, these guys are persecuting Jesus, accusing Jesus of breaking the law, of being ungodly, where there he is, God in the flesh, Emmanuel. In this squeezing, in this pressing of Jesus, you see all of a sudden the ink on the pages get very red in chapter 5. And that's the integrity, like a tea bag in the hot water. You see what Jesus is made out of. And he starts talking about, I and the Father are ISO. We're one. We're equal. He starts bringing out some powerful truths. And he wants to bring us into this fellowship that he has with the Father. The perfect relationship of all relationships is the Son and the Father that he's bringing out in chapter 5 there, and he's inviting us into that. And by giving us the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, we are invited into this loving relationship. Everything changes from there. So what a drink of tea. And now look at it again, just flipping the page, you see all this red coming out again. This is integrity. Another cup of tea, a different flavor this time, a different squeezing. This one is the squeezing of the praise of men. You will have both squeezings in your life. You'll have the persecution. Somebody will make fun of you. Somebody will reject you because of the gospel, because of truth, because of what you stand for. They'll make fun of you. That's okay. That is this type of squeezing. Allow what comes out to be of the Lord. And now we're going to see a different type of tea. This is a flavor that's coming out from the praise of men. They want to make Jesus king. And they want to lift him up on this artificial kind of lifting up that man would have because of their desire to be filled with bread again. And that's the reason they want to worship. And so their bellies would be filled. And that's not the kind of worship that God wants. He doesn't want that type of relationship with us where it's all about being a genie. It's all about being Santa Claus. That type of thing, that's not the God that he wants to be for us. He wants to be a good shepherd. Yeah, he wants to be the provider that I am to us, but it's something that's much deeper than that, all of those things. So let's take a look at that as he engages here. And let's pick up in verse 27 and read through here, through 29. Labor not for the meat which perishes, the food that perishes, but for that food which endures forever. You know what the food that perishes, just open up your refrigerator. You can see what he's talking about there, or look on your shelves. Everything has expiration dates to it. The meat that endures unto forever, he's going to be talking about for the rest of this chapter, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him has God the Father sealed. He sealed them with this mission. It's like the bread has been packaged and sealed for us and delivered to us. He's chosen a body, it says in Hebrews 10. He's prepared a body, and that body is bread for us to consume, we're going to find. Today we're going to share communion. We're going to gather together around his table. This is the Lord's Supper. And as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we're going to remember these words that we just are engaging today. That he is the bread from heaven. He's the living water. He's the wine. He's the blood that gives us everlasting life. So keep that in mind as we're going through this. Keep in mind a mind of preparation, ready to receive what the Lord has for us. They said it unto him in verse 28, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. He continues in verse 30, they said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So they're bringing up some of their religious knowledge and some of the historical knowledge of the scripture. And this is a time that they're referring to of when Moses was leading them through the desert. And God provided. He certainly did. He provided physical food for them. It basically rained down from the sky, this material called manna, and it crushed to the ground where you could go up and actually gather it. There was just enough to feed you for the day. The daily bread was there. And then on the sixth day, there would be enough to gather for 2 days, so you didn't have to work on the Sabbath. Then Jesus said unto them, truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. So that bread was physical that Moses gave. Yeah, it was a miracle of God, but he just manifested it out of what was already created. Just like he did with the miracle of the multiplication of the fish and loaves, he took something that was there and he transformed it. And the same thing with the manna. There was something there, whether it was the atmosphere or something in the clouds, he transformed it into manna. It didn't come from heaven. It didn't come from a new creation of God. So that's a cool kind of thing to think about. He said the true bread, what really has come from heaven, since all of creation, the thing that's been sent from heaven is me. I am the Son. God the Son. They're standing before him. He's the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. Verse 33. Then they said unto him, let's stop right there a second. So their sign that they're asking for, show us the sign, is going to be something that nourishes and sustains them, but not in their physical body, their spirit. That's going to be the sign. Something that finally satisfies mankind, finally satisfies us to our fullest. And they say, give us this bread, they're going to say. Give us this bread. It is some type of special bread, they're wondering still. I wonder if some people are thinking along those lines. Is it whole grain? Is it Ezekiel bread? Is it gluten-free? What is this bread that is Jesus is talking about? They're going to come to find out that it's his literal body. He's talking about his arms. He's talking about his body. That's the bread from heaven, his physical body. The body of Jesus. The word which is spirit, the word of God, which is spirit, was woven into flesh physically. The conception was not physical to physical, that is man and woman, but spirit and physical. Let's just take a look at that really quick. Luke chapter 1. Turn to the left a little bit. When Jesus came to earth, it wasn't man and woman. It wasn't physical and physical getting together. It was spirit interweaving into the physical. Bread coming from heaven. Chapter 1, verse 34, then Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel just announced that she's going to give birth. She's going to have a child. There's a child coming. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing, the word is just holy there, that holy which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So your translation might say holy child or holy thing or holy one. It's the word hagios, holy, right there. So that holy which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So there you see bread coming from heaven right there. The Holy Ghost overshadowing the physical and God making this body, preparing a vessel for you and me. An awesome, awesome, awesome thing. Praise the Lord. So excited to be able to share this with other people, this bread. Enough just filled to the overflowing to where there's leftover, just as in the multiplication, there was leftover fragments to be able to continue giving. The spirit interweaving into the physical, the body of Jesus, the bread from heaven, was physical in the sense that he could feel pain. There's some people believe that he was just a spirit walking down here. That's not true. He wasn't this hollow figure walking a foot above the ground all the time, as in some paintings and some beliefs hold. But he was physical. He could feel pain. And we know that he was tempted in a few ways. No, always. He was tempted in all ways with some sin, but no, with no sin. In fact, we're celebrating the fact that he had no sin. If he had one sin, we wouldn't be able to do this today. We wouldn't even be here today. I don't know where the world would be today. It might not even be here. But we're here today because of Jesus Christ being tempted in all ways, yet without sin. And he would take that perfection and say, here it is. Here it's for Roger. It's for Mark. It's for Gretchen. It's for Dick Anthony, it's for Kim, it's for Matthias, it's for Dennis. It's for you, Dennis. It's for the bread that we would be sustained and live everlasting. He would give us this gift, his perfection, and trade it for ours. Amen. God is good. In verse 34, then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Give it to us. Give us this bread. You've got to believe that the physical bread that he did multiply just in this earlier in this chapter had to be really, really good. Because they didn't just eat a little bit. They weren't just like picky eaters and as, oh, okay, that was enough. That was kind of cool. They ate to their filled and then even further. You guys know what that means, right? Yeah. Anybody here ever? No, I've always ate just what I needed. No, there's probably none of us in here that you've gone to those places where this is so good. It's just one more bite. You know, just it's so good. And it hurts. And you keep eating, even though there's a painful thing going down there. And your stomach is in revolution. And it says, I'm going to do something if you continue doing this. But there is something about that food. So you got to believe that this bread was really awesome, that he multiplied. There's a saying, of course, that the way to win a man's heart is through his stomach. And I think it kind of came from this passage here, right? You know, that they were won over in a particular sense, but they were kind of chasing Jesus for the wrong reason in that idea. They had been won over in their stomach. You know, now they're kind of pursuing him that way. They crossed the lake. They're looking for him. There's like, okay, these boats. Jesus was in that boat, and there's all of that. And they got to find this Jesus, and let's make him king. Let's make this guy king, man. And they've been won over in a particular sense, you know. So I believe that expression would fit well from this chapter. That way to win a man's heart is through his stomach. So they're chasing Jesus for this reason. He is a good chef there. He multiplied well. They eat past the point of comfort. They followed him across the lake, wanted to make him king, now demanding the recipe. Lord, we want this food. We want this bread. Evermore give us this bread. More. At home, we have a supper grading system, and it's just a number from zero to whatever, and it's how many days you can continue to make this dinner consecutively until we actually say, you know, maybe we ought to make, you're going to make something different. So some scores have been like in the 200s and 300s where you can make that dinner 200 days in a row or 300 days in a row and we won't even say anything. It's that good. So that's a high compliment. You score that high. So that's just a cute little scoring grade that we have at home. But we're talking about physical food here and spiritual food. I don't want to dwell on the physical too much. Jesus is the bread of life. He's the true sustainer. And that's 35. He's going to boldly say that. Jesus said unto them, simply the truth, the raw organic truth. Jesus Christ is true. He's the true bread of heaven. He said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believes on me shall never thirst. Now you see that spiritual and the physical intertwining. Just as Jesus entered Mary, the spirit intertwining with the physical. God with us, Emmanuel. Now you see the spirit intertwining with the physical. Talking about the physical and talking about the spiritual at the same time. Interwoven. Both realities are all around us all the time. In fact, all of God's creation is an echo of who he is. All of God's creation echoes. We could learn from it. It speaks day and night of who he is. I am the bread of life. This is one of the seven I ams in the book of John. And you might see different lists for the seven I ams in there. Mine kind of goes this way. It lists seven I ams and then it lists three on the inside. Think of it as a bullseye. If you're a hunter, that kind of is cool. And then in the very center, what is in the very center? Just I am. Just the I am. When you hit that center, man, that's all you need. He's the I am. And there isn't anything else. There isn't anything else attached to that. It's just like, man, I got you, God. And that's what's driving us in. I am the bread. I am the, let me read the rest of them. The living water is what we've encountered. He's talking about that now. You won't thirst again. And the woman at the well, he brought up that. I am he who stands before thee. I'm the living water. I'll give you this living water. Number two is bread of life. We're encountering that right now. Number three is light of the world. That's to come. And the rest of the book here, I am the door. He's the gatekeeper. I am the good shepherd, the resurrection, and the vine. So there's seven. Then he will also say in the book of John, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I don't count that as part of the seven. I count that as an inner three. So some people count different things differently. You can count it any way you want. Just learn the word of God and follow Jesus. Okay? So, but on the outer perimeter is those physical connections, bread, living water. You know, it's connecting to us and drawing us in deeper into that inner circle, which he's the way, he's the truth, and the life. Mm-hmm. And then on the innermost circle, the innermost part, man, the dead center, man, is that he's the I am. He's the I am, the one that was burning in the bush and spoke to Moses. Gloria, if you guys know Sean, he comes over to our picnic. He'll probably be there October 15th when we have the picnic. Gloria and Sean from Auburn there. And he just totally radically had some awesome things happen. Went away on a conference retreat, whatever it was. And he came back and just totally lit up, you know. And he's talking about this. And he's just like, he's totally blown away about that I am thing. And how Moses appeared before God and, you know, took his feet off, took his shoes off because he's on holy ground and that bush wasn't burning. And he's so infatuated with that. And you could see just God revealing to him the I am and who he is and everything. And if you know Sean, that's just really cool. And to hear him say that is really cool because any other time I talk to him, it's always just about his fish farm and everything like that. And to hear him talk about the spiritual things and the spiritual food is really cool. And God is opening his eyes. And I'm so excited for him. But he's in that bullseye. He's in that red zone. Man, just the integrity, sipping the tea of Jesus, the flavor of Jesus, man. He's drinking it. He can taste it and see that the Lord is good. He's right there. He's in the center of it, man. He's in the center of it. Don't step back too far from that. If you do, he'll catch you in the I am the way, the truth, and life. And you step back further a little farther, he'll catch you in the I'm the bread, I'm the gate, I'm the resurrection. He wants to keep bringing you in to that dead center of who he is. And the reality that he's the I am. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. 7, around 3, and then 1. Notice our part. There is a going to Jesus and a following. It says, those that come to me shall never hunger, and those that believe on me. So there's a coming to Jesus. You're going to physically do that today as you receive communion. You're bringing yourself here. You're walking up to this. But know this, that Jesus called you. God is always the initiator. He's the potter. We're the clay. We respond to the pressures that are put on us by the molding and shaping that he puts on us. He's the initiator. He called us. We're simply responding. We didn't find Jesus. He found us. Even before we were born, he found us. So he can even go back before that. Part of our responding to God is that coming to him, and you're going to do that literally today. So this is a great exercise that we do, taking communion. You're coming to Jesus and receiving him and believing on him that what he did is for you. It's not for who's sitting next to you. It's for you today, okay? It's always very personal when you take communion. Very personal. Lord, I need this. I need the work that you did on the cross, every bit of the blood, Lord Jesus Christ. I need you, Lord God. I am not right without you. I'm not right mentally. I'm not right physically. I'm not right spiritually. Thank you, Jesus. I need you. And receive him. And believe on him. So there's the coming to Jesus Christ and the believing on him. So there's the part that we're invited to today. Thirst and hunger being addressed by Jesus here. He's relating to us. He's the bread of life. We're on the outer circle of who Jesus is to us. The bread of life. What is hunger? Does anybody know what hunger is in here? Got any scientists? Isn't it kind of a strange thing to think about? Is it just an empty stomach? Is that what hunger is? Anybody know? What if you filled your stomach with air? If you do burping contests, if you're a teenager, you know what I'm talking about. You can swallow air or do a soda bomb or whatever, and so you can belch and your stomach's filled with air. Does that satisfy hunger? No, it doesn't. Try this at home. Try filling your belly. When you're hungry and it's like, I want dinner, try it. Well, my belly just needs to be filled, right? Isn't that the issue? So try to fill it with water until it's just like hurts. You're still hungry. Isn't that weird? There's something about hunger. It's a certain kind of thing in us that is wanting food. And Jesus giving this promise to us of never hungering again or thirsting again is quite a concept. Notice they believe the answer is in the multiplication of fish and bread. That's what they want. Give us this bread forever. Keep giving us this bread. We'll make you bread king. He's talking about removing the hunger and removing the thirst. Never thirsting or never hungering again. Could you imagine if we did not have hunger or thirst? Isn't that an interesting thought? Some interesting thoughts just to kind of stimulate you this morning. We'd be withering away or not having energy and not knowing why, but God has actually given us hunger and thirst. Our hunger can be so specific that we know that we're lacking. We can crave a certain thing even. Especially if you're pregnant and you're a lady, you know, there's a baby inside of you could even be craving something, and the mom would start craving certain things that the baby needs. Just amazing. So appetites are God-given. They're not evil. So why take them away? In fact, just encouraging that with one of the kids this morning. Encouraging appetite. You know, with the picky type eating. Encouraging appetite. But they are God-given. Why does God want to take them away in this case? Why is he looking to take them away, never thirsting, never hungering again? No one had an issue with hunger or thirst except Jesus. So what's the deal? His deal is about feeding you with something that sustains life eternally, beyond the morning's breakfast. Something that sustains you eternally. All the health food in the world will not sustain you for 1 minute in the kingdom of God. We need divine food, divine drink, and that is the body and blood of Jesus Christ, folks. This is our eternal food forever. He's telling us how to engage in this, responding to him, drawing near to him, coming to him, drawing to the table this morning, and believing. Let's take a few more verses this morning. But I said unto you in verse 36, that you also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will nowise cast out. Well, how do I know if God has called me or not? Just come to him. That desire to come, that's the calling. For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. That's the will of the Father. How was the Father accomplishing that will? By sending the bread from heaven for us to partake in. Well, if I could only see Jesus, and then I would believe. Many see him here, folks, and don't believe. Many will be shouting, crucify him, after being filled with bread even. Some would even come and follow him, but only for a while. They wouldn't believe. They would follow, but not believe. Some will believe, but not follow. So both are important. That's what God wants from us. Is following him and believing in him. The Jews murmured, of course, this is heavy stuff, at him because he said in verse 41, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it he says, I came down from heaven? Can you guys murmur for me this morning? I used to do that. I was really bad in school. I used to just make noise on purpose because my one particular teacher would be so entertaining when he lost his cool. So we knew how to push his button. And it would be like fireworks. He would say all kinds of interesting words that we've never heard before. He would display all kinds of interesting things and throw things. And so us being very evil, wicked middle schoolers, we would sit in our seats and murmur. We would just do that, this murmuring noise. So me and the bad boys in the back, and he'd be right on the chalkboard, and he'd start doing it. He could start, oh, we're getting there, and he said, don't push me, turkeys. He would say, don't push me, turkeys. And then he would scream it, and then the fireworks would go, and we were like, yeah, we got him. All right. God, thank you. I need this. I need this. I need this blood. That was wicked. That was evil. But I would like you to murmur today. And just do the murmur, murmur. Just say murmur, 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 murmur. Murmur, 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 That's what they were doing. Okay. All right. You're just taking part in the teaching today. That's all I needed you to do. Thank you. They were murmuring at him. There it is. That the bread from heaven came down. This is not Joseph. So what they're actually saying it is what I call the horrible horizontalers. And that is, all things are possible to God. It's never about that. It's always looking in 2 feet in front of them. It's always the practical, what I can feel, touch, and taste. It's always the physical. And isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this? And just taking everything that Jesus is out and trying to destroy it. And, oh, you're just a common boy. You're just a neighborhood guy. You're nothing. And there it is. He's the gift of God from heaven. And they're trying to diffuse that. Be careful of that. Be careful of that type of murmuring where we go into that place of doubt and it just diffuses everything. God would have us call up to be vertical and to rise up and to believe in that all things are possible with him. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. All right. Let's partake in communion today. Lord God, prepare us to receive now, Lord Jesus, as we think on you. You know, it's cool to be able to call Jesus a friend, you know, like Abraham did and all those things, and call him our Savior, call him our Lord, call him the Good Shepherd. Those are comfortable things, and we could deal with that. But when he says, eat my body and drink my blood, there's a certain thing that is just like, that is really, really, really different. Nobody's ever asked, I mean, people have asked to be my teacher. People have been different things in my life and, you know, and played different roles in my life and with different relationships. But nobody's ever come up to me and says, Paul, just consume me. Eat my arm and my head and drink my blood. Nobody's ever done that except him. Nobody's ever done that. That's different. There's something more than, he wants something more than just being that good teacher and here's the rules I want you to follow and I hope you do good. There's something more. He wants us to consume him. He wants us to be so close to him and he's doing this and what can I do to get this to them, to get this message to them that I love them so much that I want to be so close to them. I'm just going to give them my body. And I want them to do this, to remember this as well. To take this bread and to bring it into, and not just to set it aside and look at it or to paint it gold and hang it on something and worship it. No, to bring it inside of their very being. To take it all in, to take the blood in, to take the wine and bring it inside of them and make it part of them. Invite Jesus into your most inner depths. Every room in your house needs to be filled with Jesus. Don't have a room that Jesus can't enter. Invite him into every room in your life. So along with this very heavy chapter of you must eat my body, you must drink my blood, people were very offended. They couldn't handle this truth. I want to read to you some of the Psalms and some of the scriptures that speak to this intimacy that he's inviting us to today. Psalm 139 would be one of those places. Song of Solomon would be another place. I think I'm going to start with Song of Solomon. Think about this. This is Jesus Christ in you. The rabbis would tell the younger rabbis that not to read Song of Solomon until they're age 30. It's so deep, it's so real that a child won't be able to understand it in the sense of the intimacy he's bringing to us. Or might get the wrong idea anyway. The Song of Solomon, this is what God is calling us to. This is consuming who He is and bringing it to the bullseye of the I Am. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. That's chapter 1. Chapter 2. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Very good. Chapter 3, just a few verses from each chapter. By night on my bed I sought him with my whom my soul loves. Who sought the Lord in their bed at night in the wee hours of those strange mornings? Who's ever done that? Sought the Lord in the wee hours of the morning. Woken up and just went to the Lord. Very good. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and I go about the city streets and the broad ways. I will seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but I found him not. That desire, that going after the Lord until he is found. Chapter 4. This is one I like. This is our anniversary wedding verse for Gretchen and myself here. But it has more to do with our relationship with the Lord. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and all the smell of the ointments, and then all the spices. Amen. Chapter 5. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocks, saying, open to me, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it back on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved put his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with the sweet smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. Chapter 6, thou art beautiful, O my love. My beloved has gone down into his garden, to the beds of the spices, to feed in the gardens, and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. Chapter 7, I am my beloved's, and his desire is towards me. Last chapter is 8. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave, the coals thereof are of fire, which have a most vehement flame. Many waters can't quench love, neither can floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contempted. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord God, that we begin to engage this. We begin to just enter into that place, that bullseye, Lord, of who you are. Not desiring anything else. All that stuff, all those desires melt away when we find that fullness of who you are. Our joy is then complete, Lord. Help us receive today the full reality of who you are. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. As the Lord leads you, come forward and take part. Amen. All who are hungry. why does God want to take them away in this case? Why is he looking to take them away, never thirsting, never hungering again? No one had an issue with hunger or thirst except Jesus, so what's the deal? His deal is about feeding you with something that sustains life eternally.